we can have come and praise God. Some people will respond to that. And even cheering this year, you know, we're out recruiting for the kids for Holy Bible Club. And I'm glad that we bumped into Sharon, and she's been coming to church, and that's a blessing. So it's a joy when you have opportunity to invite somebody, and then by God's grace, you see them come. And one of the blessings of having the church building is having fellowship meals, right? We look forward to that. We've already enjoyed a lot of that here at our church. It's just nice to sit down together. And Lord willing, in the future, we're going to have proper kitchens. By the way, somebody gave $20,000 this past week for our church building project. And so we were at the end of our resources with that, but God in His mercy has opened the door. So we'll be praying for wisdom about that. But one of the things we'd like to do is do the kitchens up, make them a little bit nicer. And, you know, those meal times as a church are healthy times. And just like in your home, if you sit down to a meal, you have fellowship. You have the opportunity to talk. You sit, go out and eat with somebody. It's not just about what you're eating. It's about that opportunity to commune with them, okay? And so our story this morning, found in Luke chapter 14, is a story that takes place at a meal. It's a time, again, socializing and fellowshipping there. So Jesus is invited by a wealthy Pharisee to a meal at his home. And so it's a Saturday or the Sabbath day. And so Jesus arrives there for that meal, enters into that home. But as he's getting close to coming into that property, there's a man, the Bible says, that has the dropsy. And Jesus has compassion on him. And so what he's got liver malfunction. He's retaining water in the tissues of his body. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, is it okay, you know, if I heal him, don't you even go up and get, you know, an animal out of a pit? If they're in a pit on the Sabbath, and so shouldn't I help a man that is in a bad way come out of that pit? And so Jesus heals him there on the way into that place. Now, as Jesus walks in, he's observing what's taking place, and he sees the wealthy people taking the higher seats and people fighting, vying for those positions that are there. And Jesus makes a statement, you know, it's good to take the lower place and let others invite you to come up into that higher place. Jesus also said that the poor should have been invited. It was one thing to invite all your rich people to come, because they're going to invite you over to their house. They're going to give you a big feast, a big meal. But Jesus said it's better to care for others and let God reward you for that which you have done. So he's giving these lessons to them as he's teaching at the meal. But one man sitting there, he heard these words, and he responded with a statement about feasts in heaven. And he said in verse 15, it's recorded, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Okay? And from this statement, Jesus is going to go from that as a platform to speak to them and reveal to them that they're unlikely to eat with him in glory, though they are invited. Okay? And we'll see that in the text. So they've been invited. Not everybody that's invited is going to come to that meal. So there's a feast day coming that God is preparing. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And Jesus is going to be there with his bride, the church, and it's going to be a sweet day, but only those that respond to that invitation are going to be there at that day. For the Pharisees to be there, they'd have to humble their heart, like we were looking at in Sunday school, and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, please forgive me, and receive God's gift of everlasting life by faith in the man that right then they were struggling, many of them, to accept as the Messiah, the one who would die for them and pay the price for their sin. So he reveals in this what's to follow the discourse, he's going to reveal that they're unlikely to eat with him in glory, though they are invited, and that they are likely to follow him, though they are challenged to do so. Now, Jesus has disciples, but not everybody that's around Christ at this moment is somebody that is a disciple, somebody that's truly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, can I say this morning that not everyone who is saved is a disciple? You could be here this morning, you could be a saved person, but that doesn't mean that you're a disciple, because salvation and discipleship are two distinctly different things. And so what is our case this morning? I want to encourage us this morning, you ought to be dining with Jesus and following him as his disciple. That ought to, I mean, that's a privilege that we have. By invitation, and it's an invitation that's given, we ought to be somebody that takes the Lord up on that and say, well, I'd certainly like to eat with you and fellowship with you, and then I'd also like to be one that follows you. Okay, the Lord's going to, again, speak about that in our text. And so are you someone that has taken God's invitation to come to that mealtime? Are you somebody that has responded to that gracious invitation that God's given And then are you somebody that has looked at what it costs to be a disciple and said, I'm willing to pay that to be somebody that follows the Lord? And if that's not the case, there's more you look at and say, well, you know, I'm not somebody that's going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm not somebody whose invitation's gone out, but I haven't taken it yet. I encourage you to take it. And if you're not somebody that is a disciple, I encourage you to look at it today and say, but that's what I need to be, is somebody that is following after the Lord. Take that challenge to follow Him. Let's pray. Ask God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, I do thank You for what You've done in our hearts the last few days at men's camp. I wish our church family in total could have been there, because it's blessed to spend time, extra time at the Word of God. But we have that privilege coming up, Lord. We have it every time that these doors are open to come and to sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But Father, we have an evangelist coming next Sunday. And he's going to be here at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 6 o'clock, holding forth the Word of Life, the truth of the Word of God, to challenge us and to help us as believers and to bring many to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then, Father, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, the same. And Father, as pastor of Southside Free Baptist Church, I want to do my best to prepare us for those meetings. And Father, as I prayed about that, this is the text that You put on my heart. And Father, so I ask, please, that You'd have Your way through the Word of God here as we look at these two truths about those that are taking that invitation to come and to sup with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as well, that invitation, or challenge rather, to be a disciple. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will well prepare us, because we stand on the brink of great things that You desire to do at Southside Free Baptist Church. And Father, I pray that we would walk in a way that's worthy of that. And certainly we don't deserve all Your goodness. I mentioned the $20,000 that was given. You know, it's a number, it's a big number. And Father, I pray that You richly reward the person that gave it. But Father, what thrills me is that, God, You've got a plan for this property. And Father, that plan does not negate people. That plan involves people. And that's going to bring great glory to God. That's going to have a dynamic impact for the gospel in our community. That's going to put a lighthouse that's bright here on the south side of Edinburgh. And so I rejoice in that. I praise You for that. And Father, I just pray that You'd help me as I speak. I can't speak without Your enablement. So I ask that the Spirit of God would give me wisdom in what I say. I pray that He'd give me liberty and unction with the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that we go with authority to our hearts. And if we find ourselves in conflict with Your word this morning, may we yield. Father, if we need encouragement from the Word of God this morning, may we get it. And Father, by Your grace, I pray, Thy will be done at Southside Free Baptist Church as it is in heaven. Bless the kids' class as well. God, give them grace to love it and to be encouraged. Bless their teacher, Mrs. Schwartz. It's in Christ's name. Okay, and so just be about taking God's invitation to that meal, as well as that challenge that the Lord gives about following Him. And so I'm going to start with that first one. You ought to accept God's invitation to come and to dine with Him. At Camp Clearwater in the United States, it's in Wisconsin. It's right on the border there with Minnesota. And it sits up above the St. Croix River, a large river, and it's kind of wooded there around that, and it has some open playing fields and things. Had a big lodge, and our church would go there for family camp, and it was great. And if God opens the door in the future for us to have a family camp, I think it'd be excellent for us to think about that as a church, just where we could all go, get together, get under the Word of God, get away from the world, and spend that time together. But there at camp, as we would assemble, Dad would, you know, get the bullhorn out and say, you know, it's time for supper, and everybody come on up. And we get there, and as soon as we got up there, my dad would start a hymn that he'd start singing, everybody sing with him. And it was, "Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table any time." It says, "He who fed the multitudes turned the water into wine to the hungry, call it now, come and dine." That hymn idea comes from our text, that there's a feast that God has prepared to which He bids us come. And so we want to start this morning with, consider the wonderful host at that banquet that God desires to give. You know, our church knows that Kaylee got married, our oldest there, got married in the United States, and in May, and we went there, and Rocky and Tanya owned the mom and dad of the groom, provided a wonderful meal for us there at a restaurant for the rehearsal dinner, and everybody went there. It was incredible portions, and I can show you a picture of Max's plate and just look at it and go, how many people was that supposed to be? No, that was Max, you know? I mean, it was just great. But there was a wonderful host and hostess that were there that put that on for everybody, provided that for everybody. And I think it's good for us to consider when there's a feast that there's somebody that has done something to provide that meal that's there for us. And so in our story, there's a wonderful host presiding over this meal. And I want us to consider his incredible investment. Look at verse 16. It says, "Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper." The man in our story represents God the Father, represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and represents the incredible sacrifice that was made so that we could have this feast and could benefit from it. You know, you might have seen the news recently that there's been some lavish weddings that have taken place, particularly the news story has been about the one in India. And in the past few months, this Indian wedding, and it said online, in a news article, "Lavish wedding celebrations for the son of Asia's richest man resumed on Saturday with a star-studded guest list, including Hollywood celebrities, global business leaders, and two former British prime ministers. Billionaire tycoon Mukesh Ambani's youngest son, Anant, and fiancée Radhika Merchant, both 29, are tying the knot this weekend in Mumbai, India, following months of pre-marriage parties." And I mean, you're seeing it in the news on and off, you know, this pop star, this person is there for a private concert and all these things. And they say they spent $100 to $120 million on this wedding that took place. And it's just lavish spending. And, you know, if you're invited to that, and I get the idea that that's kind of outrageous and all that, and I understand maybe how you feel about that, but if you're invited to that and somebody has sacrificed an incredible amount of money and they reached out to you and said, "I want you to come," it would do us well to consider all that's gone into making it possible to think, you know, that I have an opportunity to go to them. And so as Jesus says here in our text, a certain man made a great supper. We read that and think, I hesitate to say it because it sounds irreverent, but kind of like, so what? A certain man made a great supper. Well, how did he do that? Well, God the Father up in heaven looked at his son, Jesus, and said, "I'm going to send you from the glory of heaven to a sin-cursed earth. And there on that earth, you're going to live a sinless life. You're going to be the son of a, you know, stepson. Stepson of a man that is a carpenter. You're going to grow up in a carpenter's family. You're not going to have prestige. You're not going to have power. You're going to live a humble life. You're going to become an itinerant preacher. And as an itinerant preacher, you're going to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And you're going to go to the cross. A certain man made a great feast." What's that look like? That looks like a mob crying, "Crucifying, crucifying." That looks like them punching the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and mocking him and saying, "Come down from that cross. If you are who you say you are, a certain man made a great feast." And again, I just say to us this morning, I think we need to step back from that and say, okay, God has bid me come to the feast. Let me consider the host. Consider his sacrifice. Consider what has he done. And again, it's not just an empty invitation that God has given and saying, you know, here's an invitation. It is an invitation to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did as he died on the cross for our sins. A certain man made a great feast. Consider the host. Consider his loving kindness. Verse 16. It says that he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time, saying, to say to them that were bidden. You know, I imagine those that got an invitation to Mukesh Ambani's son's wedding felt honored. I mean, I don't know about you. I didn't get one, right? You know, and so you get one of those invitations and you think, man, it shows a high regard for me that I'm getting this from you, that you consider that much about me, that you want me to be there. And it shows a special relationship. Somehow we're connected. Somehow, you know, there's something there that is real. Now, again, I didn't get an invitation to Mukesh Ambani's son's wedding, but I did get an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I got something from God where God reached out to me and said, hey, you know, I love you and I want you to come to this feast. I want you to taste of the bread of life. I want you to taste of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, my son, that can cleanse you of your sin. I want you to have that. And that's just the grace of God reaching out in love to us. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But consider those words, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I became a son of God where I took that invitation from God, and I said, God, I want that. I want to come and eat at the feast that you provided for me. To think today that God looks out at our congregation here, God looks out at the world. We can go down to Princess Street. We can look at all the people that are there, and to think that God, His love, is reaching out and saying, I love you. I care about you. I want you to come and be a part. So just think about the disregard in the heart of some that are so hardened against God, that looks at the loving host and His wonderful provision, and looks at the fact that God personally reached out, and yet, despite that, maybe isn't coming to that feast that God has provided. And so I think it's good for us to look at the host and go, wow, he made us up. It's good for us to look at it and say, you know what? Man, God loves me, for God so loved the world. God loves me. God cares about me. He's not being mean and saying, I need to repent of my sin and get rid of that thing which put Jesus Christ on the cross. He's not being unkind about that. He understands that's into eternity in the lake of fire. And in his love, he has reached out and said, hey, I want you to come to the supper. And then consider his righteous impatience. Verse 17. He said to his servant at supper time, and then further along, come, for all things are now ready. Okay, it's supper time. What do you do at supper time? You have supper. You know, it's time to eat. It's time. So I'm saying to my servants, I say, hey, go out and get them. Why? Because it's ready. You know, at our house, I don't know what you've got at your house. Our house is kind of bigger. We've got a loft up there, and sometimes the kids are up in the loft playing. So we had this idea. Let's take a bell and let's mount it on the wall. It's kind of like, it was the train bell that we used to have. We got it for the train for the church. We got that train bell, you know, that you can ring. You ring that thing, and you can hear it all over the house. You ring that, and it's time to eat. What would you think if Max up there playing with his toys, and he hears mom ring that bell, okay, time to eat. Mac goes, but I'm playing. I'm having a good time. And I don't really care for whatever mom cooked, you know? I'm just going to stay, you know, if somebody disregards the call to the meal, it's just to say to the cook, I don't really care about what you've done. I don't really care about you know, the fact that you've cooked it. I don't really care that you've set this. It just shows, again, an unthankfulness and a disobedience that's in the heart of somebody that would look at that and say, but no, I'm not going to respond to that bell. Revelation 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. It's mealtime. You know, it's time to eat with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stand at the door and knock. And again, how rude to have somebody knocking at the door and just to disregard it. And just not to care. And to think today that God in his love, again, is reaching out and he's saying, look, I care about you. I care about you. I care about you. I'm trying to help you understand that I want you to come to this feast. I want you to have what I offer to you. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, for he saith, I've heard thee, and the time accepted, and the day of salvation have I suffered thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so consider the righteous impatience of the Lord when he says, go out and get them. Come, for all things are now ready. I think that's good for us to step back and say, consider the host. Consider his loving kindness. And then consider the urgency, the fact that it's time right now to respond when God says it's time to eat. And then consider his righteous indignation. It says in verse 21, so that servant came and he showed his Lord these things. You might say, well, what things? Well, remember, we read about it. We're going to come back to that. But we read about, oh, no, I can't come. I can't come. I can't come. He comes back. He tells the host these things. And the master, the Bible says, of the house being angry. Angry. They didn't want it. You know, we read in the scripture this morning at the start of Sunday school about God's anger. The psalmist was saying, how long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry? How long have we kind of think like God is like Santa Claus, that made-up figure that's jovial and happy and always smiling and never upset and never angry. But that's not who God is. God is a God that is indignant at the heart of man that rebels and rebels and rebels against God. There ought to be something in our heart that begins to wake up to that and say, you know what? I mean, God is there and he's saying, hey, it's time to get saved. It's time to obey God. And that God is not okay today with that putting off and that putting out. The Bible says that he is angry at him. I don't know about you, but I get kind of upset about the lack of spiritual desire in the world. I get frustrated. You know, we got people zooming past here today. I was at the golf course walking by this morning, and I saw people up and ready to worship this morning. 7:30. And I mean, the car park's getting kind of full. They get their golf carts out, and they're ready to go worship their sport. Right? I get kind of disgusted by that. I mean, go to the mall. The mall's packed. Go to, just whatever. I mean, it's all on today, except at the house of God. And there ought to be something in our heart that just looked at it and said, I'm burdened about that. And I look at that, and that grieves me. Well, listen, it grieves the heart of God that the gospel is going out, that the gospel is there, but there is no appetite for it. What about the appetite in our hearts this morning? We could look at the world today and say, well, yeah, look at the world. They don't care about God. They got their golf, they got their sport, they got their job, they got their money, they got their things. It's all about that. But we gotta look in the mirror and say, hey, what is my life about today? Is my life really about God? Is there really a hunger in my heart for the things of God? Do I really desire to get to that feast and to feast on the truth of God? The Bible says, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word is unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. There have been people that have said, like Jesus, my need is to do the will of him that sent me. There's no greater desire in my heart than to be fed of God, to have of God, that there is an earnestness and an anxiousness. I praise God. I met some men at men's camp, and it thrilled my heart. They said to me, we can't wait to get to church. And I said, praise God. Why? Because they have an appetite for God's truth. There's something in their heart. And I pray that's us this morning, that something in our heart says, in the morning, I just want to get in the Word of God. I just want to get in the house of God. I just want to be fed of God, the spiritual truth, because I have an appetite for what God has brought to the table. And my wife is a great cook. Praise God. It's a blessing, right? God's given us a good cook in our home. But just, I know this, and if you, those that have cooked a meal and you just feel like, man, nobody appreciates it. Nobody likes it. They turn up their nose at me. It's good for them, and it tastes good. But they don't have the appetite for it that they should have. Maybe they've got an appetite for things that are unhealthy. They've got an appetite for things that, this is where I'll just say this, if you don't have an appetite for the things of God, you've got an appetite for something else. What is it? Does that make sense this morning? That God has set the table and God's got it there. I'll tell you this, the Word of God is good and the Word of God is pure and the Word of God is a blessing. And there ought to be something in our heart that says, I desire to eat of the truth of God. But if our heart is not hungry for that, then we're finding satisfaction elsewhere and it's not for our good. And so the Lord says, man, bid them to come. It's ready. But then they don't want it and God is upset. God is not excited this morning. If we don't have an appetite for spiritual things, God is not excited. if we're not willing to take up the sacrifice that he's made with his son, Jesus Christ, the meal that he's prepared through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to eat and to fellowship with him, he's not excited today if we treat that as a thing of naught. And so we consider the host. Secondly, consider the ungrateful invited guest. They tell God, I'm not coming. And this story seems exaggerated, right? It seems like, how could this be? I mean, the host that made such a great banquet, it's free, it's all there, it's prepared. How could they just say, no, I don't want to come? Consider this, they are inconsiderate because, first of all, of materialism. As we look at these excuses, you think, what is this excuse about? The first excuse is about materialism. Verse 18, it says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, the first obvious point is, do you buy a field without looking at it? No. And so, it's just an excuse. You know, I bought a field, and I've got to go prove it. I've got to see, you know, what it can do. You know, but that field is it represents earthly riches. God is offering them something better. God's meal and his meal that represents eternal life. It represents everlasting satisfaction found in God. And these people say, I'm content with my field. I don't need God. They're choosing earthly things. The Bible says, set your affection upon things above, not on things of the earth. For your life is seen with Christ and God. Again, there's people, it's all about their job, all about what they can do, all about what they can earn, all about what they can get, and it has little to nothing to do about God. And they say, God, I'm not innocent. I don't want it. I don't want what you've got. And yet the Lord had put the table out there for them. Secondly, they're inconsiderate because of employment. Not just material things, but that job itself. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Again, who buys oxen without test driving them? They should have got them out there and see what it's about. So again, it's just an excuse. They're just saying, you know what, I'm busy. I've got my job. I've got my employment. I'm going to do that. Sorry, God. I'm not interested in that. At Ambassador Baptist College, where my children go to school, there is a very gracious man and his wife that every year they invite the students that are juniors, their third year at uni. They say, come on over to our house, we're going to have a meal, and it's going to be nice, we'll have a fellowship time, but they don't say everything to them. They just say, we want to invite you over. And then those that come find out there's something special. My daughter had employment on that night, and got the invitation, didn't think she's going to be able to go, but somebody said to her, oh, by the way, this couple, when they have the juniors over, they interview them. And when they interview them, they're thinking about who do we want to give a scholarship to. And so Kayla got work off and she went. And that couple very graciously gives several thousand of dollars to the students. And many of those students that went that evening came out not just with a good evening and a great time with that host, but they came out with a great benefit to their education and to their studies because they didn't disregard the invitation that was given. I'm so glad Kaylee set aside her job. It seemed important, but there was something better that God had. And God did allow her to get a scholarship through them. You know, if you ask people to come to church, what do they often say? Sorry, I work 7 days a week. I can't come. I'm too busy. I mean, I hear it all the time. I'm 24/7, and that's my life. And I just say to them, look, when you get to your deathbed and then you die, and at your funeral, is it going to matter how much you had or that job that seems so important at the time? Is that what matters when you die? No. For us, too, and I pray, God, give our church the best jobs anybody has, and I pray, God, make those jobs great. But if those jobs keep us from what God desires us to do in being involved in the things of God, then it's just like the story. It's somebody saying, I'm sorry, I can't come because I've got my yoke of oxen. They're inconsiderate because of their employment. They're inconsiderate because of relationships. Notice this. Verse 20, another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You know, I'm thankful he didn't say, I've married a wife, now go to see what she looks like, you know, or something like that. That would be consistent with the other excuses, right? But he's got a more important relationship. You know, I got my wife, and so I can't come to the feast that God has provided. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the Lord would have allowed his wife to come as well? Yeah, and so I think that's it. I think he should have looked at that and said, you know what, man, I need to get there, but what about my wife? Hey, can my wife come too? Obviously, the Lord's not going to say, oh, no, she can't come too. We know from the story that these men are going out and saying, come, come, and trying to get everybody to come. So this person, rather than saying, hey, I'm going to the house of God, you come with me, I'm going to the feast of God, you come with me, they rather say to that person, I'm going to stick with you instead of responding to what the master has invited me to come to. You know, you look at that and you just think how sad to let a relation come between them and God. And again, Lord, there are so many things that can happen in our life that we look at and we say, unbelievers have made such a foolish decision. God is reaching out in his love. He's saying, I want to give you all this. I want to give you all this. And they say, no, I got this, this, this. We can criticize that, but we got to look at our life this morning and say, am I doing the same thing to God? You know, when God desires to be a blessing to me personally, God desires to be a blessing to me and my family, God desires to be a blessing to us as a church, God desires to use us to be a blessing to others in the community, and yet so easily we say to God, but, excuse. And so you look at that and go, okay, I see that now. So we consider the host, and that ought to break our heart, man. What he's done and how gracious he is, how good he is. He's angry at excuses, and then to think, man, God, help me not be the person that making excuses. That upset the host, but consider the faithful servant in the story. I love the picture of the servant. The master's upset, but you notice he's not upset with the servant. He's not upset at the one that came and said, Master, I told him. I invited him. But Master, they said, you know, I've got this field, I've got these oxen, I just got married. Okay, so then the master gets upset, but you notice he's not upset at the servant himself, all the servants responsible for it is inviting. You know, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Not fruitful. Fruitful would be this, and God does want us to be fruitful, but understand this. Fruitful would be every time I ask somebody, they come. Every time I give the gospel to them, they get saved. That's fruitful. That's not my responsibility. I cannot, and you cannot, make a decision for anybody else about serving God. All Joshua could say is, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But he said to them, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. When we invite people, all we can do is come back to the master and say, Master, I encourage them, I challenge them, I said to them, look, I'd really like you to come. It's already, God's got it, God's good, God's great, come on out. And they said, this. All we have to do is, as stewards of God, servants of God, is just bring that message back and say, Lord, we try. And as I look at what God's given us to do, we've got the meetings coming up. And you might feel like, Pastor, they're not going to come. Well, God hasn't made us responsible for what other people do. But we can invite it. We can be that, like that servant. We'll see in the story. He's given something from God. And go out. He could go out because I want him to come. I want him to come. Get out there with that message. And he's faithful to it. So this servant faces continual rejection. Verse 21. Again, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Man, I don't like rejection. Do you? I don't like handing out things and somebody going, I don't want that, or handing it back, or tearing it up, or things like that. I've had people curse and different things like that. But you know what? Praise God, some of those people that are invited, they're going to come. We just hosted a holiday Bible club, and many of you helped hand out invitations. We had all those invitations, 5,000 of them, like 4,700 got handed out. Mac was zealous about inviting people to come. He always is. Every year, he's out inviting the kids to come and people to come. And, you know, I praise God that he's interested in that, wants to do that. And so he'd say to us at the house, I want to go invite somebody to come. And we might think about, I don't think they're going to come. But he wants to go do it, so all right. And so go invite. And so he went and invited our neighbor to come. You know, praise God, if you were here on the Friday night of the time that we had, you met her. Why? Because she came. Praise God, I'm so glad that she came, and what a blessing it was to have her come. But why did she come? Because somebody was faithful to say, hey, you know what, I'm just going to invite somebody to come. And kept inviting, and I praise God that she came. But we're going to get discouraged if we think that's my responsibility. We're going to get discouraged if we think that I'm responsible for their decision to accept or reject the pastor's invitation. It's comforting for us to know, as much as I wanted to meet her, and you might look around and say, well, pastor, I wish other people were at church. I wish, you know, more people would come to this or that. And if I come to the meetings and not that many people are there, I'm going to be discouraged by that. But listen to this. Your responsibility at a meeting that God's got for our church at this time, this month, and the blessing that God desires to give, your obligation ends at your obedience to whatever you do with the invitation to come. We can't make decisions for others. And so that servant, he faces all this rejection, but he just keeps on. The servant is obeying continuous instruction. Verse 21, it says, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the cities, bringing hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. You might wonder, well, what's the Bible speaking about? I believe it's speaking about this. When the first invitation went out, it went to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And they're pompous and proud, and they reject the Messiah. And the master says, go out and get the commoners. And then it's the Jews. And some of these Jews are getting saved. And it's done as you said, master. And yet there's room. But I point us to the story here again of the servant. The servant looked at it and he said, the master said, go out again. First time I went, nobody came. But he goes out again in obedience to the master. You know, what if the servant had quit because so many made excuses? He would have, you know, those that came and were blessed by that meal, they wouldn't have ever been there. And I'll just say to you today, if you quit and shared the gospel or inviting people to church because you thought, well, so many say no and have rejected that. The thing is, what about those that could have come or would have come if just by the grace of God just continue and say, man, I'm just going to be obedient to God and invite. And then the servant is seeking continual ingathering. Notice what it says in verse 23. It says, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, an invitation that's given, can I say this? An invitation that's given that's rejected can be withdrawn. I'm not saying that God necessarily will do that, but I would warn anybody that looks at it and says, all right, I know, I understand, I got to go to that wedding supper, and if I don't have that, I'm not saved. But I just want to put that out. Can I just say that God doesn't have to continue to say to you, you're welcome to come? Now, God in his mercy might. But nobody should take that lightly. And so the Lord says, none of those that were bidden to my supper shall come. But I'll say this, notice what it says, that my house may be filled. And I ask you this morning, does God want his house filled? Yes. And I'll say this, that house is not this house. But if this house is empty, how can that house be full? You see what I'm saying? In the story, that this house, the church house, is not the feast and that, but in a sense it is, because how can heaven be full? How can God's house be full when this house is empty? And so if you're burdened about it this morning, you look at it and say, pastor, I am burdened about that. And I do. I see it here in the Word of God that the Lord said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be what? Full. It could be this morning that God speaks to somebody's heart about missions. It could be that God speaks to somebody's heart about evangelism. It could be that God speaks to somebody's heart about the pastorate. Why? Because this is what God is saying. He is saying to his servant, get out there, beat the bushes, and get the gospel out so that my house can you full. I hope there's something in your heart that says, God, man, I want to be like that servant. You said, get out there. You might say, well, Pastor, I've never knocked on doors. I've never done evangelism. I've never handed out a gospel tract. But I see in the Word of God that God says, get out there. Beat the bushes. Get the gospel out. Well, how do we do that? Well, we start doing it, right? We pick up the gospel tracts. We ask God, and I just encourage you, if God's working your heart about that, say, Pastor, I want to get involved in evangelism. Come up and speak to me. I would love to help train you. I would love to help encourage you in that, give you the tools that you need. Why? Because this is us. This is, who else is going to do it if not us? And so there's that opportunity to serve God. This man did it. I praise God for the servant. And so first of all, this morning, the second point is much shorter. But the first point, you've got to accept God's invitation to come and dine with Him. If you're here this morning, you think, well, I mean, I've heard about, you know, God's calling me, but I've rejected it. I just say to you, encourage you this morning to receive God's invitation. Say, I want to be somebody that gets to that feast with God. And then secondly, you got to take the Lord's challenge to follow Him. And so not everyone who is saved is a disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the gospel is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so you could be here this morning, you could be saved, but you may not be a disciple of the Lord unless what we see about discipleship is true about your life. In that case, you would be a disciple of the Lord. So where salvation is a free gift, discipleship is a costly response given by love from our heart to God, saying, God, you've done so much for me. I just want to give back to you. The Apostle Paul responded to this in God's call in Acts 9, verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, Paul, remember when he got saved, he said, who art thou, Lord? And Paul became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a servant, he was a disciple. He's following the Lord. And in that path of discipleship, there was a lot of suffering for Paul. And yet Paul was obedient to the Lord because of his love for the Lord. And so to be a disciple this morning, you must love him supremely or you won't follow him. It says there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me, in verse 26, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now Jesus is using a comparison, and he's not teaching us this morning that we're to say to our mom or our dad, I hate you, but he is teaching us this, that if we're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our love for our parents would be like hate in comparison to our love for God. So that if say, God called us into ministry, and we had that opportunity to surrender, and yet we thought this, we thought, well, wait a second, if I go to missions, that's going to really be hard for mom, that's really going to be hard for dad, and so I can't go over there and obey God, so I'll stay here. We ought to stop and go, wait a second. A disciple is somebody that says God first. It could be, you know, my wife or my husband or my child or whatever. They don't want to obey God. They don't want to please God. They don't want to follow God. If I say we're going to go this way as a disciple, we're going to follow God, then that's going to hurt them. And so I'm going to honor them instead of honoring God. And so the first question would be is does God have first place in your life? Are you ready to obey God no matter what that earthly relationship does, that you'd say, you know, I love you, I care about you, but I love God first. And so I'm going to honor God as a disciple. And then, and I'm just going to summarize these points here this morning. You must die daily or you won't follow him. It says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so somebody this morning that doesn't have the cross of the will of God, that obedience to God, that says this morning, I die to self so that I can live under Christ, that person cannot be a disciple. Somebody that isn't chastening their flesh, isn't doing what the Word of God says, and Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Or 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. There ought to be something in our life, if we're a disciple of Christ, where we go, I'm dead to myself, so that I can follow Christ. You know, Dr. Ironside said, one thing you know about a man carrying a cross is that man's not coming back. You know, is there anything about your life and your Christian experience that says, I die because so that Christ could live, so that we're living unto Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ, one that is following him at all costs? You must count the cost and pay it, or you won't follow him. And so, verses 28 to verse 33, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sit not down first and count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after you have laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sit not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him, with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he seeketh an embassage and desireth the condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And let me just say, what he's illustrating is that if you're going to build a tower, you look at the cost and you say, what's it going to take to build this tower? Do I have sufficient to finish it? If you got an army coming, you look at it and go, am I able to go out and fight against and succeed? Or if I don't think so, before that person comes, I'm going to negotiate and I'm going to figure it out. It's this. I'm looking ahead. I'm considering what it costs and I'm figuring out ahead of time if I have sufficient to do it. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. So here's the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship is setting everything aside and saying, do I want that, or do I want to follow God? Now, the light of the Lord to give you the desires of my heart. I'm not here to say this morning that there's not incredible blessing. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. But I am here to remind us this morning that I am not a disciple of Christ. If I am living my life for my things, my way, my plans, and all those excuses that we looked at in the first story, as we saw that if that is my life, I'm not a disciple of Christ, and yet I should be. And so God help me. God help me to do that. And so as we consider it this morning, are we accepting God's very supper? Are we someone that's come to him and taking that challenge that he gave, not just to come and to eat, but also to be somebody that lives for him? Let's bow our heads, please, in prayer. As we think about the story, there's two things, isn't there? There's God reaching out in love and saying, you know what, I really want you to come and eat of my supper. That represents our salvation. And it could be this morning somebody here is not saved. You've never received Jesus Christ's invitation to come to that marriage supper. You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. The good host is reaching out in love. He's provided a way for you to be saved. You know, if in your heart you recognize this morning, look, I haven't accepted him, but I'd like to receive that today. I just ask you, would you just acknowledge that this morning just by a lifted hand? And that's just something between you and me, that I can see your hand and I'll pray for you. But you just say, you know what, God's speaking my heart about it. I need to respond. God's been so good in his love to sacrifice his son for me so I can be saved. He wants to give me everlasting life. But I haven't received that yet. Anybody like that this morning? God's speaking to me. I want to get saved. Believer, maybe God spoke to your heart today about excuses that you made. God has some great opportunities for us to be fed as believers, not just at that marriage supper, but in the house of God. But things have come between you and God's invitation. And you recognize that, acknowledge that before God, and just say, God, you're speaking to me today, and I want to get rid of those things. Anything that's hindering me, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you. Is there anybody like that today? Say, you know, Pastor, God's speaking my heart about discipleship. I'm saved, but I'm not a disciple of the Lord. Anybody like that this morning? Amen. Praise God. Anybody else this morning? Want to acknowledge that before the Lord? Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. And Lord, I thank you that you're so patient. You send your disciples out and say, your servants out and say, come, for all things are not ready. What a wonderful God you are. And Father, I pray if there's any this morning that aren't saved, they're just holding back for any reason from obeying the gospel, I pray, Father, that today would be the day that they receive that invitation to get saved. Father, for this one that acknowledged by uplifted hand a specific thing there about discipleship, I pray, Spirit of God, for victory. I pray, Spirit of God, that you'd overcome. And Father, that we need disciples. Father, we need believers that just are on fire for God, just anxious to be in the house of God, under the word of God, helping others to come to Christ, encouraging them to come to Christ. But more than anything, just following Jesus. And so, Father, we pray for that. Pray for that for all of us. Father, I trust that many here are truly disciples of the Lord, truly not just saved, but really dying to self. And I hurried through that. It really could have been two messages this morning. But Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would help us to be the disciples that we ought to be. So bless your word to our hearts and to our minds. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.